Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures tonight to the 13th chapter of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 13. We'll read the chapter in its entirety. My text tonight is made up of the 12th verse of Judges 13. The Word of God at Judges 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. It's plain that the angel who appeared to Manoah's wife was no ordinary angel, but that this angel was that special angel who revealed himself in the Old Testament and was a manifestation of Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, and therefore was himself God and divine. That will come out too later on in our reading. It's the same angel who appears on a number of occasions in the book of Judges, beginning already with Judges chapter 2, the angel that appears to the children of Israel there, who comes up from Gilgal to Bochim, is this special angel. Ordinarily, we should read, the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah here, not just an angel, which the King James does sometimes. That's what you read in the Hebrew, the angel. In any case, from chapter 2, the opening verses, it becomes plain that this is no ordinary angel. When that angel says, I am the one who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. I am the one who brought you into the land of Canaan. I am the one who established my covenant with you. That's God. The angel is Jehovah God himself in the form of an angel. Picking up our reading at verse 7. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God, which thou didst send, come again to us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man, and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that it was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, What is thy name? That when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Now the word there is not really secret, but wonderful, wonderful. It's the very same word that's used in Isaiah 9 verse 6 in that well-known messianic prophecy. The virgin-born child, the Christ, will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The very same word. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. Same word again. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, a very perceptive woman, this wife of Manoah, If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. There ends our reading of God's Word this evening. I direct your attention particularly to verse 12. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? People of God, the events of this passage took place during the distressing days of the judges. That period in Israel's history that was marked by a continually recurring cycle of events. First, the children of Israel would rebel against God, would forsake God and the true worship of God and turn instead to the idol gods. Apostasy. Then God, in His judgment, would punish the children of Israel by raising up their enemies against them and causing them to suffer under the chastisement of those enemies. That would be used by God to bring Israel to repentance so that they would cry out to God in sorrow over their sins and for help and deliverance. And then God would hear their cries and raise up a judge and a deliverer. The first verse of our chapter informs us that once again the children of Israel have departed from God. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. As the instrument to judge His wayward people, God had raised up the lords of the Philistines. The Philistines had now oppressed the children of Israel for some 40 years. 40 years. And the result of that oppression by the Philistines was undoubtedly that the land of Israel was devastated. And the children of Israel were made miserable and poor. The passage shows us how God now, in His grace, is raising up yet another of Israel's deliverers. The chastisement of the Philistines has worked the saving work of Israel's repentance. They have cried out to God for mercy, and God has heard their prayer. And in our passage is opening up the way for the next great deliverer and judge, mighty Samson. Our text contains the question that Manoah, Samson's father, put to the angel of Jehovah who revealed to him and to his wife, that they would have a son. This question: how shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? This passage and the question asked by Manoah in it is a passage full of practical instruction for believers in the New Testament. This is so, of course, because the Old Testament scriptures, Old Testament history in particular, has been written for our admonition and for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages are come, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. But this history has particular application to us, inasmuch as Manoah and his wife were in the very same position that we parents in the church today find ourselves in. This incident is applicable to us, because like them, God has called us to be parents in the covenant of His grace. As believing parents in God's covenant, their question is our question tonight. Lord God, how shall we order the children? And what shall be the manner of our bringing up of them? I call that to your attention tonight, ordering our children. Let's notice, first of all, the calling that believing parents have to order their children. Let's notice, in the second place, the way in which believing parents are to order their children. And finally, the result under the grace of God of the ordering of our children. There are several significant points in a general sort of way that are worth noting from the text. First of all, it is plain from the text that these covenant parents desired children. They wanted children. Now, up until this point, God had shut the womb of the wife of Manoah. She was barren and could not bring forth a child. That wasn't a relief to them. That was a sorrow of heart to them, a burden to them, a heartache. They desired children. And even though it looked like they would not have any children, they were earnest in beseeching God to give them children of the covenant. This desire on their part is especially commendable considering the times in which they were living. For 40 years, the Philistines had been oppressing Israel from a political and from an economic standpoint. Things were very difficult for God's people in Israel. They were poor and they were miserable. Undoubtedly, many of the children of Israel had died from the oppression, the famine and pestilence that resulted from the oppression of the Philistines. Notwithstanding the difficult times in which they were living, Manoah and his wife desired covenant children. We live in similarly difficult economic times. Nothing quite like the hardships that they must have experienced, but a downturn in the economy. Some of our men unable to work any overtime or have their hours cut, some of whom have lost their jobs and have experienced a cut in wages and in benefits. So that economically, many of our families are hard-pressed. But that must not take away from us the desire that these believing parents had, the desire to bring forth the seed of God's covenant. In the second place, it is plain that Manoah and his wife express a very deep concern for the calling that they have in God's covenant. They are thankful for this calling, more than eager to carry this calling out. That certainly comes out in Manoah's response to the angel when he says to the angel in our text, "Now let thy words come to pass." That's a joyful response to the news of the angel. And the follow-up to that in verses 15 and following of the sacrifice and the meal that Manoah and his wife will prepare. They eagerly receive this news and are thankful for it. But at the same time, there is a deep concern in their hearts. The question that they ask of the angel of God arises out of that deep concern. They will not take for granted the calling that God gives them now as parents in His covenant. They will not be indifferent towards this calling, nor neglectful of it. But out of a deep concern, they are interested to know what this calling is
and how before God they are to carry it out.
It isn't the case that now automatically, because they're going to be parents, they're going to know everything that they will need to know in the bringing up of their son. They feel their inadequacy and so beseech the angel of Jehovah, how shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? That presupposes as well the felt need that Manoah and his wife had for instruction in this vitally important matter. They felt themselves completely inadequate to take up this calling that God was now giving to them. They didn't consider themselves to be experts in child rearing, but they stood in need of instruction, important and solid instruction in the carrying out of what now was their calling before God. That's presupposed in the question. The question that they ask is, how shall we order the child? That presupposes their need of instruction in this regard. And that comes out in the previous verse 2, verse 8. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And then it's worth noting that with their concerns, the questions that they have, their felt need for instruction, Manoah and his wife turn to God. To the angel of God they put their question. How shall we order the child? And how shall we do unto him? Many parents ask this same question today, but they err by not bringing their question to God and not seeking from God and through the means that God has provided the answer to their questions about the ordering of their children. Manoah and his wife did not go to the latest child expert, the famed child psychologist or psychiatrist of their day. They didn't go to the bookstore to pull off the shelf the latest how-to manual for rearing children. There are many helpful books out there. Don't get me wrong. But where they turned, first of all, was to God Himself for the instruction that they needed. In the church, parents are helped here. In the church, parents can often turn to their own parents, the grandparents of their children, for help in ordering their children with the questions that they have, the concerns that arise in their hearts, if everything is right in the relationship between parents and their grown children. They will do that. Grandparents mustn't interfere and intermeddle, but they must be there for the help and advice of their children. This belongs to the beauty and the strength of God's covenant. It's also the case that we may turn with our questions to other families in the congregation, other husbands and wives who have brought up their children, gone through these things, experienced what we're experiencing, the younger couples in the bringing up of their children. There's help and support there too in the covenant community. But fundamentally, we turn to God and turn to God as He has revealed Himself in His Word for the answers to our question, how shall we order the children? The answer to every question, all of the fundamental and important questions, the answers are found in the Scriptures. The activity now to which covenant parents are called is the activity of the ordering of their children. The question presupposes the responsibility that parents have to carry out this calling. Manoah's question, significantly, is not whether he must order this child, must we order this child? But his question is, how shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? He understands very well what is his calling from God. Believing parents are called by God to order the lives of their children. That word order means to regulate. It means to manage. It means to supervise, to rule, to direct. In the original, in fact, in other places, this very word is translated in the Old Testament for the giving of a law or the setting forth of a statute. That's the calling that parents have. Parents are called to be a law unto their children. They are called to order, to govern, to regulate every aspect of the lives of their children. Certainly, this includes the conduct of their children, what their children do, what they say, where they go, with whom they are friends. But their calling to order their children goes beyond the regulation of the outward conduct of their children and includes, certainly, the instruction of the children in the truth of the Word of God. That stands behind the conduct, out of the truth of the Word of God. They live their lives in the midst of this world. Ordering the lives of our children then is seeing to the instruction of those children in the truths, the fundamental truths of the Word of God. That's ordering the children. They must know the great doctrines of the Reformed faith, the truths, the sacred truths of Scripture, the truth that God is God, the only God, the true God, a sovereign God. They must know the truth that He is the Creator. He has made all things. We are His and not our own. The truth that He is God triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That He is the God of the everlasting covenant who has established His covenant with us and with our children after us. That He is the God and Father of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died on account of our sins. These truths, the teaching of these truths to the children, belongs to the ordering of their lives. If covenant parents are called to order the lives of their children, you children, it is implied that you have need of this ordering. That's presupposed in the text. The children will never grow up
to be mature young men and mature young women in the church apart from this ordering. They will not grow up to be stalwart sons and daughters of God who live for the praise of God in all of their life in a wicked world apart from this ordering. Without this ordering, they will never walk as the disciples of Jesus Christ in a world that hates Christ and rejects His gospel. The text opposes the foolishness of our age that the rearing of children amounts to allowing those children to develop all on their own naturally. And all that parents are kinds of assistants to the natural development of the children. Maybe you give them options, but they must choose. You must allow them to make their own decisions to order their own lives. Do that. Do that in your home. And you will reap under the judgment of God a whirlwind for that neglect and that disobedience. And children and young people who grow up wicked and worldly despise God, the holiness and law of God, and God's truth, and who reject membership in His church in the world. They need it. The children and the young people of the church need the ordering of their lives by covenant parents. The object of this ordering, according to the text, is the child. The child. That's the question that Manoah asks. How shall we order the child? The word for child that is used here is a very broad and general word. The same word is used for a young person. It's used, for example, towards the end of the book of Genesis of Joseph when he first appeared in the court of Pharaoh. But a little while later, in the opening chapters of Exodus, the same word is used for the baby Moses in the ark, in the bulrushes. So we may say a child is a child here from the time that they are born through their adolescence and into their teenage years up until they become mature young men and mature young women. The child, so long as he is a child, all the time that he is a child, must be ordered by his parents. And if the calling of your parents is that they must order your lives, children, and you young people tonight, well, then your calling from God clearly is this. You must submit yourself to this ordering. You must not resist their ordering of your lives, but be thankful to God for parents concerned enough to order your lives. It is covenant parents who are called to order the lives of their children. That comes out in the text. And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child? Me and my wife, we together as husband and wife,
and as parents. Certainly, the father is the one primarily responsible before God for the ordering of his children. He is the head of his marriage and of his family. We reflect this headship of the Father in the sacrament of baptism in the Reformed churches, inasmuch as ordinarily it is the Father who presents his child, who holds his babe in arms at the time that the sacrament is administered. That's symbolic. That's significant. That's a testimony to the headship of the Father. But the important work of the mother cannot be emphasized enough. We, my wife, along with me, my helpmeet, the two of us together. Enough cannot be said for a godly mother devoted to her home, devoted to the upbringing of her children, at home nurturing them, providing for them, caring for them. This is the will of God in the covenant. The importance of a godly mother is emphasized in the passage too. Inasmuch as it was not first of all to Manoah whom the angel appeared with the news of Samson's birth, but it was to his wife that the angel appeared. Not only because it would be in her womb that this child would be conceived and developed, but because of the unique calling that she would have as his mother in ordering his life. This is the will of God for the ordering of children. We must see that. There are exceptional circumstances, to be sure. There is the exceptional circumstance of a father or mother taken out of their home and family, taken away from their children, so that a spouse is left behind to rear up those children and to order those children. God gives special grace. There is the circumstance of a young woman who becomes pregnant out of wedlock. In that circumstance too, God provides special grace. We don't abort those children. We receive those children too as covenant children, especially with the help of parents and covenant community. Together we bring up those children in the fear of God. But ordinarily, this is the will of God. A husband and a wife who are one in Jesus Christ. A husband and a wife who are together believers. We order the lives of our children. You see from that, young people, the importance of your calling. As far as dating is concerned and marriage is concerned, you must date and you must marry in the Lord. You must be able to say about the one with whom you are dating and perhaps contemplating marriage that we together
as one spiritually will order the lives of our children. And if you can't see that, if the one with whom you have a relationship is not a believer in Jesus Christ, but is an unbeliever, break it off. Break it off right now. Break it off this week. Break it off for God's sake. And break it off to spare yourself the misery that comes when a believer is unequally yoked. The ordering of the lives of the children is the calling of believing parents. The passage makes plain not only whose calling this is, not only that covenant parents must order the lives of their children, but the way in which they are called to order their children. The way in which covenant parents are to order their children may be identified in one word, and that one word is holiness. This is the way in which you are to order the lives of your children, in the way of holiness. All of the ordering of the lives of our children must have this as its purpose, that they will walk in holiness, that they will live holy lives, that in holiness they will separate themselves from sin and in holiness consecrate themselves to the service of God. That's the one way. This was true of Samson. How shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? The angel's answer is, as a Nazarite. Order him as a Nazarite. Samson was going to be a Nazarite. Verse 5 of the chapter, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." And again, verse 7, "But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine, nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death." What was a Nazarite? A Nazarite was a man or a woman in the Old Testament who was especially devoted to God. A Nazarite was somebody who showed by his outward appearance or her outward appearance that they were consecrated in holiness to God. Numbers chapter 6 is the great chapter in the Old Testament on Nazarites and the law of God regulating the vows and the life of Nazarites. There could be temporary Nazarites. Most were. Nazarites who assumed temporary Nazarite vows for a time, a designated time usually, lived the life of a Nazarite. And then at the end of that period of time, particular offerings that needed to be brought to the priests in the temple so that the vow could legitimately be brought to its conclusion. There were those Nazarites who were Nazarites for life, all their life long. The outstanding example in the Old Testament is Samson. At the beginning of the New Testament, John the Baptist was a lifelong Nazarite. What a Nazarite was comes out in Numbers chapter 6. Just two verses I'll read. I'll read verse 2 of Numbers 6. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them,
when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord. Separation unto the Lord. That was a Nazarite. In verse 8, all the days of his separation, he is holy unto the Lord. The Nazarite was to be a living type, a visible representative in the Old Testament of holiness. He was to be a person who not only in his conduct, but in his very appearance, was a symbol of devotion to God. What it means to be consecrated to the service of God. In a visible way, the Nazarite was to represent the calling of every member of the covenant community. How all of us ought to live. But then by his being a Nazarite, in a special way, to impress upon the rest of the children of Israel, their calling to live in separation from sin and in devotion to God. Three things especially characterize the vow of the Nazarite. First, a Nazarite might not cut his hair. Verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. The Nazarites were to have long hair for the duration of their Nazarite vow. They were not to cut their hair. That means, of course, that everybody else did. It wasn't that everybody wore long hair. The Nazarite was the exception, so that, relatively speaking, the men in particular wore their hair short. The long hair of the Nazarite was a special badge of his Nazarite vow. The significance of that long hair was not merely to mark him out as somebody who had taken a Nazarite vow, just to distinguish him from all of the rest of the children of Israel who did not have that kind of long hair, but it was to symbolize something else in addition. And what it was meant to symbolize was his submission to God, his being under the authority of God. It's for that reason that the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 10, requires the women in the church to wear long hair. He doesn't tell us how long, but relatively longer hair than the men. And the reason for that, Paul says, is that the woman is under authority. Under authority in the church, and particularly under the authority of her husband. Her wearing her long hair, being underneath her hair, is a special symbol of her being under authority. So it was with the Nazarite. This is the thing. This is the outstanding thing about holiness of life. The foundation of holy living. That the one who lives in holiness of life is not his own. To live as he pleases or to go with the crowd. He lives under the Word of God. Holiness begins with submission to the will and the Word of God. Oh, how Samson would stand out. How we stand out and ought to stand out in our day. The book of Judges tells us that in Samson's day, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They didn't recognize any authority. They didn't submit to anyone. They were their own. We are not our own. We do not live as we please. We live as those who are the children and the people of God under God's authority. Second, a Nazarite must not drink any wine or strong drink. Verse 7, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink. He must abstain from all alcoholic beverages, from everything intoxicating. This is the exception again, so that the children of Israel might drink alcoholic beverages. They might partake of the fruit of the vine, always in moderation, always. But the Nazarite was not even permitted that pleasure, that indulgence. Not because it was wrong in itself, not that, but because symbolically, the Nazarite represented complete devotion to God. He might not partake of anything that might lead to sin, tempt him to sin, anything that might make him unfit for the spiritual service of God, anything that was even a threat to the holy life to which by God he had been called. That's holiness of life. That's life in the covenant of God. Separation from sin. Separation from anything that is a hindrance to our worship of God and to our holy living before him. And third, the Nazarite was not to touch a dead body or to eat anything that was unclean. That represented especially the Nazarite separation from sin itself. The Nazarite might have no fellowship whatsoever, no contact, no association with that which was corrupted by sin, defiled by sin, in order that he might be devoted in purity to God. And that's holiness in the covenant of God. That's our holiness today. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No association with the unclean defilement, with the death and the dead of this world. That's what the world is, dead in their trespasses and sins. And holiness is this, that we do not defile ourselves with the death and the corruption of that ungodly world. In connection with the holy way in which God's people are to order the lives of their children, two things to note. Two things that the passage itself underscores. First, it will not be enough for us in the ordering of the lives of our children and young people if we only call them to holiness, but ourselves live in unholiness. That will never do. I'm not talking about the weaknesses and the sins of your parents, children. I'm not talking about that. They're there. They know that they're there, and you know that they're there. You've seen them. You will see them. God isn't pleased to use perfect parents to bring up covenant children. Just as He isn't pleased to use perfect office bearers to save His church. He's pleased to use weak. He's pleased to use sinful means. And the outstanding reason, of course, is so that the glory will be His. I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about is glaring inconsistency between what we say to them and how we ourselves are living. They must see the holiness of God in us. We'll never do that. We tell them and urge them to seek first the kingdom of God, but we chase riches. We'll never do that. We call them to separate themselves from the immorality, ungodliness of this world, but we allow ourselves and them with us to be entertained by this immorality on the computer or in the living room from our television set. We'll never do that. We call them to love the people of God, but they know very well that there's this certain member in the congregation that we hate and despise. That we'll never do. Our example, the power of our godly example, belongs to our ordering of the lives of our children. That comes out in the passage too, especially in verses 13 and 14. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She, Samson is the Nazarite, but now she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Manoah's wife, Samson's mother, at least for the duration of her pregnancy, had herself to live as a Nazarite. And undoubtedly that is to underscore this fundamental truth that we, in our ordering of the lives of our children, must also live ourselves in holiness before God. Secondly, besides calling our children to holiness of life and besides setting the proper godly example before them, we must not fail to put before our children the cause, the reason, the motivation for this holiness. If we do not do that, we fail in our calling to order their lives in God's holiness. It isn't enough to be a strict parent, to lay down all of the rules as necessary as they are, to supervise the life of your young person, and to insist upon it that they follow the rules. If that's all there are, rules and more rules, the ordering of the lives of your children will fall to the ground. The reason, the motivation, it is the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus Christ Himself, who is speaking in the form of an angel to Manoah and his wife. And therein lies the reason. You are Christ's. Once upon a time you were baptized, signifying the washing away of your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. For His sake, on account of His awful suffering and death, your sins have been paid for. He endured the wrath of God that you deserved now. Out of thankfulness to Him, live a holy life. The result, the good result under the grace of God of the ordering of the lives of our children is first of all the result that the way of our children is ordered. The children grow up in holiness of life, grow up in consecration to God. That doesn't mean perfect. Samson wasn't perfect, not by any means, but holiness of life for all that. The outstanding evidence of that holy life, especially in the repentance over his sins and his beseeching God for forgiveness at the end of his life. That's holiness. That's the great manifestation of the work of God's holiness in our children. Not that they never sin, but that when they sin, they're broken over their sins. They're sorry for them. They repent of them. That's the good fruit of the ordering of the lives of our children. The result is, secondly, that the children grow up to assume their own unique place in the covenant of God. Now, that was true of Samson. Samson had a very unique place in the covenant of God, a very unique calling. God used the ordering of his parents to prepare him for that place. But really, what was true of Samson is true of all of God's covenant children. God has a unique place for each one of them. And God uses the ordering of your parents, children and young people, to prepare you for that unique place. And finally, the result is that our children are blessed. That's verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. Children and young people, there's only misery. There's only grief. There's only unhappiness in a disorderly and in an unholy life. Israel experienced that as a nation now. Samson would experience that on account of his sins in his own life. That's still true today. But in the way of living a holy life, a life ordered after God, there is the blessing of God. Let that be an incentive to covenant parents to order the lives of their children. And let that be an incentive to the children themselves to submit to this ordering of their parents. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, bless thy word unto our hearts tonight. Grant, O God, that by the Spirit of Christ we receive it, believe it, and walk according to it. Grant to us, covenant parents, the strength of grace. How we need it, Lord, to order our children, especially in the dark and evil days in which we live, still to order the lives of our children according to thy holy word. And rejoice our hearts and the hearts of the members of the church to see the children and young people grow up living well-ordered lives for their salvation, but especially for thy glory. Amen.